God, but he was also very human. So he knew what it was. Did he not stand by the graveside of Lazarus and weep? Yes, he did. How y'all doing? You good? All right. In your Bibles, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. That's beautiful. Look back there. Look at that. That's just beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We continue our study through this book. I'd ask that you pray with me. I'm already praying about what direction to go after we finish Corinthians. We will finish it at some point, believe it or not. We'll finish Corinthians and we'll move to something else. But, man, this 15th chapter is something I've been longing and looking forward to get to. And so here we are. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I remind you that previously Paul had been dealing with some bad behavior. But now he is dealing with some bad doctrine. He went from dealing with the Corinthians' poor conduct to now he's dealing with their poor theology. And so this morning, as we get into the continuation of this 15th chapter, we'll see that Paul is dealing with their misunderstanding of the resurrection. And in fact, it is somewhat shocking, but you'll see what the text says here. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Today, I would like to supplant this thought into your mind. If there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, if Allied forces had not been successful on D-Day, the outcome of World War II could have been gravely different. If Muslim terrorists had not hijacked airplanes and flew them into the Twin Towers on 9/11, thousands of people would still be alive. And on an unspiritual and personal note, if Duke would have hit some of their free throws, they would have made it to the Final Four. But can you not see how major an impact that little word "if" can have? And in fact, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline or box or score that word "if" as we make our way through this text today. This tiny little word "if" can make a huge difference. And in fact, for the purposes of our message this morning, we can say that eternity hinges on that little word "if." If. In this portion of Scripture, Paul hangs the entire truth of the gospel, and hence salvation itself, on either side of this little word, if. No less than 7 times in 8 verses does the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to employ the little word, if. And here it is, to enumerate some of the frightful ramifications if there is no resurrection. Brothers and sisters, our faith depends on the veracity of the gospel narrative. And if there is no resurrection, then we are in a desperate situation. Paul here details the colossal consequences of the resurrection being no more than a myth. And in fact, as we'll make our way through the text, you'll see there is an A-B pattern. If A is true, then B is also true. And as we make our way through this, you will see it unfold. If this is true, then this is also true. And as that begins to unfold, we begin to see the great harm that comes by teaching that there is no resurrection, how it completely undermines the Christian faith. If, as some were suggesting, there is no resurrection, then folks, we are in desperate straits indeed. Now, we don't know who they were, but we know in verse 12, it says that there be some who are saying that there is no resurrection. We don't know who they were. We don't know what inclined them to think that way. We just know that they got a hold of some bad theology. And it happens sometimes, even in true churches, in sound churches, some of the members can drift off into bad doctrine, erroneous teaching, and such is the case here, that there were some who were beginning to say that there was no resurrection. But not only were they misinformed, they were also misleading others. And that is very often the case when somebody gets a hold of bad doctrine, they want to spread it around. They want to pass it on to others. And so here Paul is going to address this doctrinal issue. He's going to say, let's make it clear what happens if there is no resurrection. He wants them to stop and process what it means if they're right, this minority within the church. If they're right and there is no resurrection, you need to stop and process the ramifications or the consequences of that. This was a real doctrinal issue. And if you remember, at the beginning of this chapter, he brings them back to the fundamental doctrine of the gospel itself, but then says an essential part, an imperative part, an irreplaceable part of the gospel is the resurrection. And so he confirms for them the veracity of the resurrection, and he does so, if you remember, by giving a list of eyewitnesses, verses 5 down through verse number 9, there was a list of eyewitnesses that confirmed the resurrection. So hear this. If the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel, and if all of these witnesses lay claim to having seen the resurrected Messiah, verse 12, he asks this question, how then is it possible that there are some of you who are claiming there is no resurrection? The resurrection is essential to the gospel, and we've got this long list of people who saw Jesus alive. How then can you allow somebody to convince you that there is no resurrection? The resurrection is a key component to the gospel. And listen, these people in Corinthians, if you go back to chapter 6, Paul makes that list of grievous, wicked sins, and he says, and such were some of you. And he goes down a long, sundry list of wicked behavior, and he says, this is what you were until the gospel transformed your life. And he is saying, how can you possibly go backwards? You've seen how God has transformed your life, how God has changed your life, and all of that is empty and nothing if there is no resurrection. How could you possibly claim, how could anyone possibly claim that there is no resurrection? It's essential to the gospel. But more than that, we've got all these eyewitnesses. And now Paul is going to say, I want you to just think. I want you to just think about what it would mean if there is no resurrection. So he begins to list a number of parallel truths in verse 13 down through verse 19. And it is to these parallel truths that we will turn our attention today. He begins by saying, first of all, if there is no resurrection, verse 13, if there is no resurrection in general, then Jesus was not resurrected specifically. So get this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Thereby saying this, that the gospel is groundless. The gospel is groundless. If there's no resurrection and Christ is not raised, then there is no foundational truth for the gospel. The gospel could be compared to a chair that has four legs. The virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious death, and the victorious resurrection. Those four are essential to the gospel message. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and did not inherit a sinful nature from a natural father. That Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, thereby meeting the demands of a holy and righteous God. That Jesus was our substitute. He died a vicarious death. He bore our sins in His body. And that He rose again. And like a chair, you knock one of those legs out and the chair will fall. So it is with the gospel message. The resurrection is an essential element of the gospel. Had Jesus simply lived and died and is still dead, we have no hope of a brighter tomorrow. The gospel is groundless if there is no resurrection. Jesus would be no more than a martyr without the resurrection. A martyr's death is an honorable death, but I cannot place my faith for eternity in the death of a martyr. We must place our hope of eternity not merely in one that died, but one that also rose again from the dead. Jesus lives. If there is no resurrection, get this, A, B. If there's no resurrection, then Christ be not risen, and we have no foundation on which to rest our souls. The gospel message is a message about a risen Savior, not a dead one. If Jesus is no more than other good moral men that have lived, we have no hope of a greater, brighter future. If Jesus did not have power over death, hell, and the grave, then we have no foundation on which to place our faith. If there's no resurrection, get what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, some of you want to say there's no resurrection? I want you to stop and think what that means. If there's no resurrection, then number one, Christ is not raised. And that means His body is laying over there in the ground somewhere outside the city gate. And we who have placed our faith in Him have placed our faith in a dead individual who cannot save a single soul. Do you realize that of all the religions, all of the different faiths in the world, there is only one who can rightly claim to serve a risen Savior? And that is Christianity and the Christian faith that Jesus, listen, historically and undeniably rose from the dead. So then how can someone say there is no resurrection if Christ be risen? So he would say, number one, the gospel would be groundless. But then secondly, he would say our preaching would be meaningless. Look at verse number 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That word vain just means empty. It's like picking up a 5-gallon bucket that's got nothing in it. It's empty. And he is saying to us here that if there is no resurrection, and if Christ be not raised, our preaching is meaningless. And he isn't really here talking about the quality of preaching. What he's really talking about is the content. He's not saying our preaching is poor, our preaching is bad, our preaching just simply isn't good. He's not saying that. Instead, what he is saying is our preaching is absolutely meaningless if there is no resurrection. It's just meaningless. It is not an overstatement to say that if there is no resurrection and this life is all that there is, then I am just wasting my time and yours right now. I woke up this morning. I've been having back trouble for the last few days. If I wasn't a preacher, I'd probably stayed in bed today. But I'm the preacher and I like to preach. But do you realize it is an exercise in futility if there is no resurrection? It is just a waste. Getting up and preaching and you sitting there and hearing, it is meaningless if there is no resurrection. Paul, he's bringing the hammer down hard, trying to get them to think. And more than that, he wants them to eradicate this bad doctrine in the church by saying to you, every week pastors stand up in the pulpit and they preach and people hear and we trust that souls are saved and lives are changed, but all of that is meaningless if there is no resurrection. It's just a colossal waste. My preaching, Brother Gordon's 40 plus years in ministry, Ken, my dad, and many others that I have loved have wasted their lives if there is no resurrection. Seminaries are a fraud. Time spent studying theology is a waste. Biblical scholarship is a farce if there is no resurrection. Millions and millions, listen to this, I like this because I'm a preacher. Millions and millions of sermons have been preached out of this book. And it's all a complete joke. An empty, bad joke if there is no resurrection. Our preaching is vain. It's empty. Why would we stand and promise eternal life if there's no resurrection? If Jesus has died and he's still in the grave somewhere, what truth, what honesty could I give to somebody and say, there's a brighter tomorrow? But he is risen. And we'll get there in just a little while. But he is risen. Our messages have no meaning if the dead rise not. Our sermons have no significance if there is no resurrection. Our preaching is completely hollow if there is no resurrection. You say, well, preacher, your preaching is hollow. It may be. The quality may not be great, but I preach a great Christ about who can give great soul-saving life to sinners who do not deserve it. Paul would have them to think before they accept some new thing, some strange doctrine. Paul would say, and get this on a personal level, Paul would say, if there's no resurrection, then my preaching, my witnessing, the churches that I planted is all irrelevant and pointless if there is no resurrection. Paul could say, I've wasted my life and now I'm wasting my time writing you if there is no resurrection. But Paul doesn't stop there. Not only would he say that the gospel would be groundless and our preaching would be meaningless, but also in verse 14, read these words, and your faith is vain. Not just would your preaching be vain, but listen, child of God, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is useless. The gospel is groundless. preaching is meaningless and your faith is useless if there is no resurrection. Stop and think about it. If Christ is no different than some many other good influential men who have lived and died, then your faith in Him as Redeemer is vain. If Jesus is no different than Muhammad, then your faith is vain. If Jesus is no different than Buddha, your faith is vain. If your hope for eternity is bound by someone, is placed in someone who is bound by death, then your faith is pointless. Why would you put your faith, why would you rest your soul on someone who had no more power over the grave than you do? Now you don't have, I want you to tell me now, we just recently had a loss, you tell me, what power do you have to resurrect yourself up from the dead? Either spiritually or physically, for that matter. What power do you have? The answer is none, but Christ had the power. He was given the authority by God Himself. God raised Him from the dead. Christ raised Himself and the Holy Spirit. The triune God raised up Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. And because He lives, our faith is not vain. It is real. It is powerful. And it is our own. If Jesus died and stayed dead, let me ask you, what can He do for you? What can He do for you? If there's no resurrection, who are you praying to? Who are you studying about? Who are you learning about? If there's no resurrection, why are you even here? Your faith in Christ is useless if there's no resurrection. I remember years ago talking to a lady that I worked with at the post office. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. She was a devout atheist and just stubborn and proudly atheistic. She believed in evolution. And I said to her, we were talking about moral matters, which is interesting when you're talking to an atheist. I wish you'd process that for a little while. I said, would it be wrong for me to break into your home and to kill your children, slit your throat, and steal everything you have? And she said, well, sure it would be. I said, why? Why? She said, because it would be immoral. I said, based on what? Based on what? By your own opinion, we're just animals. We are just base animals. Does the lion apologize to the gazelle for chewing his neck up? Listen, if we're just animals and this life is it, why not consume and destroy all you want and just and let it be? Enjoy life. What's wrong with doing what Adolf Hitler did if there's no resurrection? If there's no life after this, if there's no judgment to come, if this is all there is, why not go out and do everything the flesh desires and just go on and live your merry own life and do whatever makes you happy? Why not? And if that means stealing, killing, raping, murdering, why not? You know why not? Because there is a resurrection and there is judgment to come. The atheist has no basis on which to claim moral value. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is empty. It is vain. But if there is a coming judgment, there is life after this, then your faith has immense value both now and throughout all of eternity. Paul says, you folks over there who's claiming there is no resurrection need to stop and think this thing through a little bit. You need to consider the consequences of this. You know how foolish we would be showing up here, living out our faith, giving, serving, ministering. Why do that for others? Why do any of that if there is no life after this? This is personal, and so I say it with gentleness. As Annie Mae's body lay here just the other day, I could not help but look and see what to me was just a shell. Just a body, just what she was tabernacling in for a little while. But that part of her that I knew, that I loved, that soul, that inner man, it was gone. What was left was her body, and it was a body that had been loved and served and ministered to her family. But I knew that her soul was gone. And let me tell you something. Don't try to tell me there's no resurrection. My faith is useful. It's not useless, it's useful. Because in the hours of death and when faced with the loss of loved ones, we'll get into here in just a minute, there is an irreplaceable value to your faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah. So he would say, listen, the gospel is groundless, your preaching is meaningless, your faith would be useless. But in verse 15, he says, our word would be worthless. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So here is another consequence. If there is no resurrection, and Paul says we are simply a bunch of liars, our word means nothing. There was a time when a man's word was his bond, where you could take a man at his word. And Paul says, our word is worthless if there is no resurrection, because I've been preaching a resurrected Christ since his conversion. And really, if you want to think about it, he's making reference back to those mentioned in verses 5 through 9, where he talks about Cephas or Peter and James and the 12 and those 500 brethren that Jesus appeared to. You remember Christ had showed himself alive for 40 days after the resurrection, for 40 days, according to Acts 1, by many infallible proofs. And Paul is saying those folks over in the church that are claiming that there is no resurrection, they won't do it to our face, but essentially they're saying we're a bunch of liars. They're saying our word is worthless because we have maintained not only is there a resurrection coming, Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. If that didn't really happen, if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, our word is worthless, our testimony is untrue, and our witness is wrong. Paul would say, I have boldly and loudly proclaimed that Christ is risen, and that means nothing. We are a bunch of deceivers if the dead rise not. Paul might look at some of those erring Corinthians and say, are you calling me a liar? Now just think about it from a very personal and practical sense. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him. Can we not say that it turned his life around? And now there's some Corinthians in the church that he planted, a church that he started. There's some folks over there who saying that there is no resurrection and thereby Christ is not risen. Paul will probably look at them and say, so you calling me a liar? You telling me I didn't see what I saw? I didn't hear a voice from heaven? And that sudden transformation in my life happened because of what? That 180 degree shift in my behavior happened because of what? Because I'm a liar, a deceiver, make believer, that I've come up with this whole resurrection thing on my own? Paul would say, oh no. I went from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ. I went from putting those of the way in prison to sitting in prison with them. Don't you try to tell me that the dead rise not. I know that Jesus lives. And Paul would say, you're not only calling me a liar, but all of these that I've listed, all of them are false witnesses. Don't you hate to be called a liar? Yeah. And these folks in Corinthians, you know, and sometimes bad doctrine can slip up on you. It just happens. You don't realize it. But Paul wants them to think about what they're saying. They themselves had experienced that major life change through the power of the gospel, how it had transformed them from what they were into what they are. And so even those people who were there in the church at Corinth who were affirming the resurrection, they were in a sense calling them liars as well, and saying their word was worthless. But then more pointed and even heavier than that, in verse 16 and 17, if the dead rise not, then is Christ, and then is not Christ raised. In verse 17, here's that AB. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So not only would their word be worthless, but then forgiveness would be powerless. Forgiveness would be powerless. Not only would our faith be in vain, but we would still be, listen to these words, in our sins. Christ came, listen to this language, to save us from our sins. Without the resurrection, you are yet in your sins. Think on that. We're saved from our sins, but if there is no resurrection, you're still yet in your sins. You are still guilty before God. You have not been justified. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. But if there is no resurrection, you are still under the condemnation of God. You have not found justification. There has not been regeneration. There is no sanctification. And there will be no glorification if there is no resurrection. You are yet in your sin. If Christ died and stayed dead, then we are all guilty before God. Guilty sinners without any hope for eternity. The resurrection is a key component to the forgiveness of our sins, to our justification. The resurrection of Jesus was God's stamp of approval on the finished work of Messiah of Jesus. If Christ is in a grave in Jerusalem and not at the right hand of the Father, then we are yet in our sins. If Jesus is not interceding for us, if He is not our paraclete, if He is not there in our behalf, then we have no certainty of ever entering into God's heaven because we are yet in our sins. I'm going to say this with a measure of fear and trembling. The death of Jesus Christ accomplishes nothing of lasting consequence without the resurrection. The death of Jesus Christ accomplishes nothing of lasting significance without the resurrection. You are yet in your sins. But I hope you can say, Jesus lives. He lives. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. I know that He lives. He lives in my heart. The book says that He lives, and my life's been transformed by the power of the gospel. I know that He lives, no matter what men may say. If there is no resurrection, You only think you are forgiven. You are not forgiven. You are guilty before God. What a horrid place that would be to still be in your sins. But because there is a resurrection, we are not in our sins. We are saved from our sins. But then more than forgiveness being powerless, in verse 18, we read that the dead in Christ would be lifeless. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. A, if there is no resurrection, B, then the dead in Christ are lifeless. Lifeless. All of those who have fallen asleep in Christ are just perished and gone. They are no more than a memory if there is no resurrection. Now just think about what he is saying here. Think about what those Corinthians who were claiming there is no resurrection, think about what they were stating by passing on this bad theology. He was saying that those who have died or fallen asleep in Christ, that's it. There is no tomorrow. There is no eternity. There is no life beyond this. They which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. They're gone. That's it. They're like base animals that live and die and have no soul, and there is nothing for them afterwards. I know some of you don't like that, but you're just going to have to go on and get over it. Animals don't have souls. I don't want to go to heaven if it's going to have dogs and flies in it. But anyway. But there it is. Listen. He is saying to them, if you're saying there's no resurrection, then all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're just annihilated. They're just gone. Man, wouldn't that be a sad thing to believe? It's sad. There is no wonder. It is no wonder why there are so many who seem so hopeless that live outside of Christ. I said this at the funeral, that we should grieve, but we should not grieve as those that have no hope. Grieving's good. Grieving's healthy. Mourning is good. It is healthy. But the child of God does not have to grieve like those that have no hope. The intimation there is that there are some who have no hope. They don't have any confidence of a better tomorrow and a brighter future. And you can see it. You don't have to hang around at the funeral home long. You can see some who it is clear to them, they think this is it. Mama's gone. Grandma's gone. I'm never going to see her again. But then you hang around a little while, you can see some and say, I know I'm going to see them again. And some of them, I'm not too sure what they think because they sure not living what they claim. But that's another sermon. But if there is no resurrection, and let me just say it as plainly and personally as I can say it, then that sweet sister that we just buried, then she's just gone. She just perished. Destroyed. Annihilated. It's it. It's over. If there is no resurrection. But bless God, there is a resurrection. And it will come. And we will see them again. One of the worst things about this teaching, this bad doctrine, is that it robs us of our hope of glory. Some of you sitting in this room are eager to get on the other side and lay eyes on somebody that you lost in this life. Are you not? Some of you have buried children. Some of you have buried a spouse, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. And if there is no resurrection, they're just gone. But Paul says, you're not going to rob me of that. You're not going to take that joy away from me. You're not going to take my hope away. Because I know that there is a resurrection. There is a great day coming when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Matter of fact, you don't have to go much further in that chapter, and that's exactly what he's going to say. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 51. We're going to get there. It'll take a little while, though. Do you see? You're claiming that there is no resurrection. And part of it is they just didn't understand. They didn't have a completed canon like we did. And so we got to give them a little grace. And so there was some misunderstanding. They didn't have everything we have. But let me tell you something. You take away our hope of seeing that loved one again, and you have robbed us of a great measure of joy and comfort. But without a resurrection, it is gone. Every April, I go back to Greensboro, North Carolina, where a friend of mine took his own life. Christian man, I believe that with all of my heart. Christian man who was battling with some deep depression that I didn't even know about. And when I see him, I'm going to strangle him. Now, I speak as a man. You understand that. I don't know how much I'll remember from this life, but he has caused so much heart hurt and harm because of his actions. I love him, but I'm mad at him still. It's been 15 years, and I'm still mad at him. But one of these days, I'm going to see him again, and you're not going to take that away from me. I still have both my parents, but they are believers in Christ. And one of these days, if Jesus don't come, we'll bury them. But I'm going to see them again, and you're not going to take that from me. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost family and friends and neighbors. Listen, if they are indeed a child of God, you're going to see them again. That is the hope and confidence of a life. Jesus said, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because he is the resurrection and the life. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody try to tell you there is no resurrection. It is coming. And not only would the dead in Christ be lifeless, but in verse number 19, our present would be hopeless. Verse 18 says, they which are fallen asleep, they'll be perished. And verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Our present, not only the future, not only would the future be pointless, but our present would be hopeless. We are a pitiable bunch. I could put a period right there. But we are a pitiable bunch if there is no resurrection. If we have hung all of our hopes on a Savior that cannot save, on an event that will not happen, and we have placed our all on the altar, and there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. If we are laying up treasure in a place that does not exist, we are of all men most miserable. If we endure shame and reproach for the cause of a Christ that does not live, we are of all men most miserable. If we are persecuted for a name that has no power to save, we are a pathetic bunch of people indeed. Paul might say to them, you people must think I'm crazy. Do you know what I have endured for the cause of Christ? We read it together not too long ago. Shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and scourgings and poverty and hunger and nakedness and being beaten and robbed. Paul said, I've endured all that, and you're going to try to tell me I've gone through all that for nothing? Because there's no resurrection, there's no reward day coming, there's no judgment seat to which all of my sacrifice will be measured and rewarded? You must be crazy. There is a resurrection coming. Paul says, if you think I've endured all of this because of some dead Jew, you must think me mad. But Christ is alive. And I'll say this to you. If you've come into this church, I'm sorry, if you've come to this church for years, and you've given money, and you've read your Bible, and you spent time in prayer, and you've ministered, and you've served, and you've sacrificed, and you've done all of that, and more, for someone who is dead and buried and has no power to save, then you are a fool and you are a hopeless person. If in this life only we, if this is it, not only is tomorrow empty, today would just be empty. You are just wasting your time here this morning if there is no resurrection. You could be sitting at home doing whatever you want to do. Here's my weekly Twitter quote that never gets Twittered. If the body of Jesus Christ is still laying in a grave in Jerusalem, then folks, we have a purposeless existence. A purposeless existence. But hold on, because there's a but coming. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. Paul goes from fiction to fact. He transitions from uncertainty to certainty, from irrationality to actuality. He goes from the joyless to the joyful. He's no longer saying if. He's now saying is. He's not saying if Christ is risen. Instead, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. In fact, the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to describe what that resurrection will look like. Listen, I don't have all the answers, and I can't tell you everything about what it's going to look like. I can tell you a little bit about what the text says about that resurrection that's coming, but I don't have all the ins and outs of it, but this much I know, it's coming. Resurrection is coming. Christ rose from the dead. He is the first fruits. We're going to get into that more next week. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. But there is a better resurrection coming. The harvest is coming. He's the first fruits. The harvest is coming. But now is Christ risen from the dead. In other words, the gospel is not groundless. It is supported by the firm foundation of the resurrection of Jesus. Our preaching is not meaningless. Instead, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Your faith is not useless. Instead, it is useful. We may even say priceless. Our word is not worthless. It is valuable. We can say with absolute confidence, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because He lives. Forgiveness is not powerless. Instead, it is only found in the shed blood of the risen Lamb. Amen. And old friends, our dead loved ones are not lifeless. Instead, they are enjoying the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ. And our present is not hopeless. More accurately, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, an anchor for our souls. And the Christian has more certainty in this life than any atheist has to offer. Amen. And our future, it's not empty. Our future is fathomless. It is endless. It is matchless. It is timeless. And it is painless. All because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If there is no resurrection, punch out, go home, call it a life. But if there is, go on and serve God. We're going to stand before Him one day. God bless you. I love you. And I hope that you have a good afternoon. Lord willing, I'll see you tonight at our business meeting about 5:15. All right?